We are continuing our sermon series now through the Ten Commandments. Thank you, Kevin, for preaching last week, by the way. And we are continuing now with commandment number five, certainly one that is disregarded greatly by our culture and one that has some expansions the New Testament brings to it that we must keep in mind if we are going to be keeping what the Lord has called us to do. Again, each week we'll begin in the beginning of Exodus 20 so that we can see the background of what's going on and get to each commandment. Exodus 20, verse 1, but our text today is on verse 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Do not have other gods besides me. Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above or the earth below or in the waters under the earth. Do not bow and worship to them. Do not serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. You must not do any work, you or your son or daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien who is within your city gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live a long life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The word of the Lord. Okay, kids, if there's any left in here, God is not just teaching the grown-ups here each week. He really wants you kids to know all that he's telling you in the Bible, because he wants you to know how much he loves you, but also how you can show your love to him. So, how many of you kids love to always do just what your parents tell you? Is that your favorite thing ever? When your parents tell you to do something, you always just do it without any complaining, right? Is that how it works? I see some honest kids saying, maybe not. It's hard to always do what your parents want, isn't it? It's not because they're mean, even though they're not perfect, but you're not perfect either. But sometimes you want to do what you want, right? And sometimes you think, why do I always have to do what they say? How come they're the boss? Why can't I do what I want? You ever think stuff like that? Maybe you say stuff like that too, right? Maybe you say it to your parents. Yikes. But every one of us likes to be our own boss, even the grown-ups, right? And so sometimes doing what they want is not easy, but the Bible told us today, you need to honor your father and mother. What does it mean to honor them? It doesn't just mean obey them. It means obey them with a good attitude and showing them love. Do you ever obey them with no love? So-and-so, I told you to clean up your room. Stop what you're doing right now and go clean it. Go clean my room. I don't want to do this. So you go clean it, but is your heart in the right place? No, not at all, is it? That's not showing them honor. You might be doing what they said, but in your heart you were showing them anger, weren't you? Yeah. The Bible wants us to show them honor. That means you do what they want. Even when you don't want to do what they're telling you, you say, okay, Mom. And you try to do it with kindness and thankfulness that they care for you. You know the reason God tells us to do that? Is because when we show our parents, or I'm going to tell the grown-ups in a minute, their bosses at work, or even some of the people in our government, when we show them honor, we're showing God honor. Have you ever thought it would be like, kids, if God never gave you any parents to take care of you? You probably wouldn't be alive today, would you, right? If you were just a baby out there in a field by yourself, how are you going to ever care for yourself? Who would protect you from things that are dangerous? It's a good thing that God thought up the idea of parents, isn't it? And that he gave you parents that love you. Are your parents perfect? Nope. Nope. But God doesn't say, honor them only when they're perfect. You can actually show great honor to your parents when you Forgive them if they were unkind to you, can't you? If you obey them even when you don't like what they're doing. Because then we're showing that even though what I want is something different, when I say I want what God wants, even though I don't enjoy it, I'm showing him that he's the most important. Do you think Christ enjoyed?
Thank you.
Do you think Christ enjoyed dying on the cross? No. Did he do it anyway because he loved God and he loved you and he wanted to find a way to bring you home? Yep. So he honored the Father whose plan it was for someone to die. And he said, I'll be the one to die for them. And what I'm going to enjoy is that forever together in heaven. And so when you want to think of a way to thank Jesus for what he did for you, remember, one of the best ways is to honor your parents, to do what's helpful to them, and being kind to them, even if you don't feel like stopping playing or cleaning your room, remembering, but God gave me these parents to care for me, and I should do what they want. So I'm going to go clean that room, and I'm not going to be mean about it. Because God has loved me so much, I want to love God by loving my parents. Can you think of ways you can honor your parents today, kids? Thank you for listening. So as with the other weeks, most of the weeks anyway, we have the same outline. What does this command forbid? What does this command require? And then how does the gospel help us grow in this? Now, point one is really long today, okay? Don't start sweating. Because we kind of have a point 1A. Because we've got to figure out whom does this include? Honoring parents, most certainly. But does the New Testament broaden this to include other authorities? And I will say to you, yes, most certainly it does. So we are trying to figure out what it forbids and requires. First, who are we showing this honor to? And Ephesians 6, 1 through 9 is one of the most important places the New Testament focuses on this, and Paul very purposefully expands it to help us see what's actually going on, because what we're doing here, you notice my sermon title today was honoring Yahweh's authorities, plural.
Thank you.
Not honoring Yahweh's authority, though that would be appropriate also. Honoring his authorities, because he has placed many levels of authority in our lives to guide and protect. None of them do it perfectly. But think of the alternative. Think of a baby out in a field thrown out there by itself. What chance do they have of survival with no one to care for them, with no one to guard them and protect them? Society at large. Many reformers lived through very tumultuous times as papal authority was crumbling and it was reorganizing all of society. Many of them wrote about civil government and how we should obey this or not obey that. And what many of them wrote was this: the worst tyrant, the worst tyrannical political authority is better than anarchy. Because many of them had lived through some anarchy as things were transitioning. They saw the horrors of it. So no earthly authority is perfect, but they all are put there by God, Paul says. Therefore, we honor him by honoring them. Ephesians 6, 1 through 9, Paul expands the fifth commandment in this fashion. Children, obey your parents in the Lord because it is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. I would suggest to you, I know we just switched Bible translations, but there's no perfect translation either, right? In the land would better be translated on the earth. It's a slight change from what the fifth commandment says. The fifth commandment says, may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. But this is no longer the land of nation of Israel in the promised land. This is now the church scattered throughout the world. And so a better translation would be on the earth, wherever you are, that you may live long there. Okay, back to the scripture. Verse 4. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your human masters with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as you would Christ. Again, real quick, I'm just giving a running commentary here today. Slavery there should not be compared with what we experienced here in the United States. It is much more an employee-employer relationship. It still had many problems, but this was a way you could pay off debt that you owed instead of just being cast in debtor's prison, and you could pay it off and move beyond it. It's much more an economic situation, not a racial situation in any way. So this would be an employee-employer kind of scenario here that Paul is describing. Verse 6, don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. Do God's will from your heart. Serve with a good attitude as to the Lord and not to people, knowing that whatever good each one does, slave or free, he will receive this back from the Lord. And masters, treat your slaves the same way, without threatening them, because you know that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. So Paul has expanded this from simply parents and children to other authorities, including the employee-employer relationship. Whenever you study Ephesians or Colossians, you got to also look at the other book because they're very, very similar and they really shed light on each passage. Paul gives nearly identical instructions in Colossians 3 about obedience, but then in verse 23 and 24, I think he brings even more clarity to what he's saying. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. How many of you just readily feel that when you show up at work on Mondays? There's my boss, and it is so easy to see the just direct line from him to Jesus as I do everything they ask me to do. I thought Mike Horton had very helpful words on understanding what this means. To serve our earthly superiors is to serve our heavenly superior. Therefore, our attention, efficiency, and diligence are to be motivated not by whether the boss shows enough respect for our work, but by the fact that God, our Heavenly Father, is pleased when we help build a good car or house or use our time at work efficiently or read and pray with our family. We can endure many of the frustrations of working conditions when we realize that the dignity of our work is measured by God's satisfaction, not merely by our employers. I would add to that, not merely by our families as well, as we are serving one another in that fashion. So Paul shows that all of these relationships ultimately represent God's authority. Thus, if we are obeying them cheerfully from our hearts, we are obeying and honoring God as well. Peter has a very similar list of things in 1 Peter, and he expands it to also include earthly government in a similar way that Paul would in Romans 13. And he shows us here that this is not appropriate to honor earthly government when they're treating us fairly necessarily. Here's 1 Peter 2:17. Honor everyone. Love the brothers and sisters. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Household slaves, submit to your masters with all reverence, not only to the good and gentle ones, but also to the cruel. For it brings you favor if, because of a consciousness of God, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you do wrong and are beaten, you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. So again, please get all imagery of American slavery out of your mind and picture a situation that's not identical to what we're in today, but much closer to it. You are in debt. You couldn't pay it off. You're there now enslaved in this situation until you can pay it off. And it can be a pretty rough go sometimes. Do you only show honor when they are treating you the way you want? Peter says, no, you show it regardless, and you are functioning in a way similar to Christ when you haven't done anything wrong and they punish you and you endure it in a way that still shows honor, not to the person who's sinning, but to the office that they bear. And that's why this is so important. We're showing reverence to the offices God has established because they reflect his authority and care for us. We can't let the person who's always going to mismanage it in some way, shape, or form, they're never going to be perfect, they're always going to be sinning, we can't let their shortcomings blur out the fact that these offices reflect God and they reflect his care for us, because without them, we would be in such disarray and danger. This is particularly difficult for Americans, I think. All we can see so often is, wait a minute, hold on. My boss blew it here, my husband blew it there. This elected official totally blew it there. You know what? I don't have to honor them. Sorry. They have mortgaged that. They've forfeited it. And we cut our teeth as a nation saying, we've decided we don't have to obey you anymore, King. we are going to establish ourselves as our own authority. That kind of becomes part of your DNA, doesn't it? Calvin, I thought, had very excellent words to help us see that we can respect the office even when the person in it is not fulfilling their job the way that they should. For this reason, we ought not to doubt that the Lord has here established a universal rule. That is, knowing that someone has been placed over us by the Lord's ordination, we should render to him reverence, obedience, and gratefulness, and should perform such other duties for him as we can. It makes no difference whether our superiors are worthy or unworthy of this honor, for whatever they are, they have attained their position through God's providence, a proof that the lawgiver himself would have us hold them in honor. So Paul's interpretation of the fifth commandment has us loving our superiors, and we'll also find out those in our charge, as we've been loved by Christ. Now, I'm going to get ahead of myself here because I think it's probably time to do so. Is the Bible telling you to endure whatever any authority figure wants to do, any kind of abuse they want to hand down? You just have to deal with it because that's honoring that office. No, it's not. We are blessed in this country to actually be able to remove leaders without being dishonoring to them. We have HR departments. We can actually go complain about unfair treatment in a way that's not dishonoring the office. Ideally, we have a church that helps you mediate disagreements with people, perhaps in your own home, whatever else, that allows you to talk to us without saying, I dishonor you, I reject you. Problem is, we just don't do that very well. We love to see shortcomings in our leaders. We love to find things they're doing wrong and to imagine how much better we would do. People just recognize how much better I'd be in that role, blah, blah, blah. You don't have to just endure everything. The Bible's not calling you to be an absolute doormat. There are things for which you call the police if an authority figure has crossed certain lines, and you should. The idea, though, is even in those moments where we have to report an authority figure, if we have to deal with what they've done, do we do so in a way that shows complete disrespect for that office and only cares about self, or do we, like Daniel, who's being executed for praying to God of all things. And when the king addresses him, runs down to find out if the lions had killed him or not, what does he say? Ha, 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 nice try, I'm still here. No wonder I didn't pray to you. You see what happens when you pray to the right God? You're despicable. No, he says, oh king, live forever. I'm still here. My God saved me. That's the idea. The office is put there by God. The king made an atrocious, blasphemous decision. Daniel didn't lead a rebellion in Babylon. All right, he's crossed the line, guys. Time to start new Babylon. I'll be your king because it's convenient. Okay. He would have been a way better king than Nebuchadnezzar. There's no way around it. Sorry, that was Darius. My fault. He'd have been better than all of them, I'm convinced. But that wasn't God's plan. And so he respected the offices that were there and honored God, not putting himself first, but God's glory first. So this is one thing that the scriptures enjoin on us, and I think the Heidelberg Catechism gets well. Part of honoring and respecting, loving as we've been loved, means bearing with the weaknesses of the authorities God has put in our lives. It doesn't mean being a doormat, but bearing with them in a way that can show love, respect, and honor. Heidelberg Catechism, question 104. What does God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. How easy is that? To bear with the weaknesses and infirmities of those who are in charge of you. If any of you says it's easy, I'm going to aim my guns at you when we get to thou shalt not bear false witness. It is not easy. Additionally, the Westminster Confession, rightly looking at what Paul expanded in Ephesians 6, reminds us that part of keeping this command means that we are caring for those in our charge. In unpacking that command, what did Paul say? Fathers, don't exasperate or don't move your children to anger. I think we would have children obey their parents far better if parents were raising those children to do that well. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what is required in the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment requires that preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, as inferiors, and equals. So if I'm a superior, it means I have to take care of my inferior. This isn't language Americans can handle at all, okay? It's not genetic or economic inferiority. It is simply, if someone's an authority, the way to talk about them in the past was they were the superior. Those under them were the inferiors. Not a question of worth, it's a question of position. So, in obeying this command, I think we need to look at how this means we treat our parents, how we treat the authorities God has put in our lives, and how we treat those in our charge. Now, before we get specifically to what does this command forbid, I told you point one's long, quit sweating. What about the promise? Paul mentions, as does the fifth commandment, this is the first commandment with a promise that you may live a long life in the promised land for Israel and the world for us. Is God guaranteeing long life for good kids? I'll suggest no. I would suggest the way we should look at this is the way we look at Proverbs. Generally, if you do this, this happens. Generally, if you don't do this, this happens. And we should not look at someone who dies young like, I knew. They were so disobedient. That's why they didn't live long. Hardly. No, I think when we look at things like Romans 13, as God describes the role of government, we see this. If you're someone who just bucks authority, if you are a rebel by nature, guess what? You're going to live a life of punishment. You're going to keep bucking authority, and they're going to keep shutting you down for it, and that may result at some point, particularly in the first century, in execution, shortening your life. Deuteronomy, I chose not to read it today, maybe I should have, but Deuteronomy explains a situation where a son is taken out of the camp and stoned to death by his family and everyone else for being disobedient to his parents. The Lord takes this seriously. Listen to Romans 13, the purpose God has put government in this world for us. 13:1, everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are instituted by God. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and they will... Sorry, old translation memory inserting itself here. And you will have its approval. For government is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For government is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. So, if you're one who wants to buck authority, God has given authorities a sword to stop such rebellion. I know in very much Puritan and Presbyterian circles, coming from the later part of the Reformation, there was a sense that that's only when they're godly. Only when government is godly is that the case. If they're not, you may oppose them, depose them, or whatever else. Who was in authority when Paul penned these words in Romans 13? We don't know exactly, but it was one of the Caesars. Does it matter which one it was? We've seen some ungodly government as long as our nation's been alive. We've never seen anything like the Caesars. Nothing even close. Maybe we'll get there someday. I pray God doesn't let it get that bad. Caesar is in power. Same when Peter was writing. Honor the emperor, Caesar. Paul will continue to write in this passage, honor the king. So clearly it's not if they're being godly. And we should thank the Lord that in his providence, you don't have to be a Christian to know how to punish right and wrong. We should praise God that the most atheistic, God-hating judge can still justly sentence criminals. Imagine the chaos in this world. It's already bad enough. That if only Christians understood right and wrong. God has stamped that on the heart of everyone and enables them to function in these tasks. They just don't do it to God's glory unless they're redeemed by Christ. So Christians cannot pretend we have the corner on the market on understanding right from wrong. We've just been brought from death to life and moved to follow right and wrong in a way that can't happen apart from Christ. So what does this command forbid? I'm going to suggest three things. Rejection Disregarding and dishonoring the authorities in our lives. First, rejection. It's pretty obvious kids don't like to obey their parents very much. So one of the most basic level of this command is, kids, you must obey your parents. There's only one time when you don't have to obey your parents is if they tell you you have to disobey God. Then you kindly and respectfully say, Mom or Dad, I'm sorry, I have to obey God. I can't do this. Pretty sure that has not happened. Probably won't happen. Maybe it does. But most of the time, we are not struggling with the fact that I think my parents are telling me to disobey God. Most of the time, it's what? But I don't want to do what they say. I'm having fun right now. I like doing this one thing, and they said I can't do it anymore. It's because they love you, kids. That's why. And they won't always get it perfect, but neither do you. And God has said, I love you. I gave you parents to care for you. So thank me by loving them. Kids, do you like it when someone helps you when something's really hard? Are you grateful when someone takes the time to make it easier for you? Know what you could do? You could make it a lot easier on your parents by helping them. When you see things that need to be done, not waiting for them to ask you to do it. Just do it, because you see it would be a help. And when you know you're tired and you're fussy and you don't want to do what they're saying, realize my parents are probably even more tired than me. They've got all these kids to take care of. I just have me to take care of and I'm tired. How tired must they be? I want to do kind things to help them. That's a great way for you to love God and show him that you're thankful for Jesus. The most basic level, children obeying parents. Now, the Bible does say comes a time when a man will leave his father and mother, and a wife will cleave to him. Our parents' authority changes, and that's a good thing. We mature, and we go out on our own. That never ends the command to honor those parents. Your leaving the household does change some of the rules you are functioning under, of course. But there is never a time where you don't have to honor those parents. And I think, I've said this in other sermons, I think that family is one of the most no-holds-barred place for us to commit slander, and yet one of the most hypocritical places for us to commit slander. How often is it free for us to slander our spouses to other people, complain about our kids' behavior? You want to believe the rotten things they were saying. Those are human beings. And you choosing to paint them, parents, I don't care what they've done. Just telling friends, you want to believe the way so-and-so mouthed off to me today. Why does that benefit those who hear? But then we are the most vicious hypocrites, where if someone said, I can't believe the way your kid mouthed off to you. What? How dare you? How dare you talk about my family that way? We give ourselves a blank check to throw them under the bus, but if you even kind of agree with me too much about that, you are dead. Okay? It's ridiculous, but we do it. Honoring each other does not produce a desire in us for others to think ill about those we're under or those who are in our charge. Mike Horton, in his book on the Ten Commandments, talks about the fact that when he was growing up, his parents ran a senior care facility, and how it enraged him every Christmas, how few children reached out to their parents. And the whole senior care facility is a new thing in human history. It was just part of the deal. Your parents were with you. You cared for them in your home until they passed on. And it's not wrong to make use of senior care facilities. Many seniors prefer the amenities that are there. I get that. I'm not weighing in on whether you should or shouldn't, but are you doing your utmost as they weaken and as they get near passing on to honor them? I can't tell you what that looks like for each of you. You need to bear that. You need to think through, how can I be honoring my parents? Whatever stage of life we are in. No matter how our parents have crossed us, no matter how our parents have wronged us, nowhere does the scripture ever give us a place where we can pull an American Revolution and say, I now declare there is no relation between us. You are no longer my parents. You may need to go through all kinds of counseling. You may need to report them for what they have done. Don't hear me saying you can't do that. You may need to. They're still bearing that office. And therefore, that office reflects God's authority. And respecting them even through their sin is what we're called to do. There's a terrible phrase that's common to all of us. Respect isn't given, it's earned. Yeah, that's not true. Sorry. Trust is earned. Respect is required by God, frankly, for all humanity, and then particularly for various offices that are placed there by God. Respect doesn't mean you do whatever they tell you, but we're respecting God who has established these roles, and that's not something they have to earn from us. God has said, by the way, you owe it. And that's straight out of Romans 13. If you owe honor, then show honor. And he lists the people who owe it, and it's all the authorities he's put in place. So, it means we obey our earthly authorities. We don't have the right to reject them. As I said, you may remove them, you can report them, and maybe you need to. But that you can never do so disregarding the office and showing disrespect and even contempt for those in office. And there's no time of year where Christians obey this the most poorly than election seasons. I don't care what party you're in. Both parties show absolute contempt for those who are in office. And Christians are some of the worst. And there's no excuse for it. But it's not just enough to reject these roles. That's obviously way wrong. But I think often we can think we're not rejecting when we're just disregarding. I'm not out here trying to get you fired. I'm not going to HR to undermine you. I'm just not really going to pay you much attention. My life's a lot easier when I'm not paying attention to you. And I've worked in situations in the past where the best thing to do was for me to stay in my corner and avoid the drama of what was going on elsewhere. I understand that. But there's a way you can give the appearance of complete respect and honor when you have no intention of actually doing it. And I'm sure, kids, you've found ways to give a cheerful, like, yep, I'll get on it, Mom. And you have no plans on doing it until they come around the second time to remind you again, right? Because you know they're going to keep happening until you do it. And I think we are good at that as adults with various authorities. I know how to keep them off from breathing down my neck, but I'm not actually trying to respect them or honor them. I just want to kind of do my own thing, but not have it look like I'm just doing my own thing. That's not too far from, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me, as God said to the Israelites numerous times. But I think one of the most difficult things is for us in avoiding showing dishonor to those in authority. And that's kind of what I talk to the kids about. I'm doing exactly what you said, but in my heart I'm seething with anger and hatred and disrespect of this person. Instead of doing the hard thing, maybe having that conversation, maybe bringing in a mediator, maybe going to HR, whatever it is, that's too much work. I'm just going to bide my time and seethe in self-righteous hatred of this buffoon who's over me. And I'll just long for the day where they're exposed. I'm not saying you haven't had to work under buffoons. You probably have. And there's times when many of us have thought that our spouses are buffoons. And there's times when our kids have seen us as buffoons. In those moments, think back to a time when you, as an authority figure, have blown it. You lost it on your kids for no good reason. You totally mishandled something at work. Whatever it is. Weren't you grateful for the times when you've blown it? And those under you chose to show you patience, forgiveness, kindness in the midst of your failure? Or maybe that's not what you experienced. Maybe you blew it and you longed for someone to show you some mercy and kindness, and instead they gave you cold impatience, clearly looking at their watch, waiting for you to be removed. If we are seeking to show honor the way God has told us to, it's to love others as we've been loved. We have been loved mercifully and graciously. That's the kind of honor we are to show all the authorities God has kindly put in place. So it kind of bled into what's required here, showing honor, point two. It forbids rejection and disregard and refusal of honor, dishonor. But honor, again, it's so much more than just, okay, I'll do what you say. It's, I want what is best. I want respect for you. Think of David being mercilessly pursued by Saul, all for the fact of what? Being God's anointed replacement king. What did David ever do? Nothing. There he is being mercilessly pursued by Saul throughout the wilderness, barely staying alive. He knows Saul's there in the cave. He goes in just to show him, I could have killed you. I'm just going to cut off the corner of your robe to show you what I could have done, but I didn't do it. And David feels grief-stricken over that. What does he say? I dishonored Saul. Now, what does he say? I dishonored the Lord's anointed. I'm in the wings, but I'm not the one there yet. God has said I'm going to be king. I'm not yet. Right now, he's there. Does he deserve it? No, he's terrible. But until God removes him, that's who's there. And I went in to show him that I was better than him. I didn't respect him at all. Now, Saul's response is, you are far better man than I am. But David was grief-stricken that he showed such dishonor for the office God had put in place. So it comes back to, again, bearing with the weaknesses of our leaders. It's a great way to show honor. Again, remember when you wished you had that or you did receive it and how thankful you were for it. Does that mean lying for them? No. Does it mean deceitfully covering for them? No. Again, those would be things that would be causing us to disobey God. And if you're told to do those things, as is commonly the case, you must find a way to, like Daniel, say, sorry, I can't. It may mean you get fired. That's the way of it for Christians this side of heaven. Jesus said the world's going to hate you, both for your hope and for your morals. They're going to hate both of them. We shouldn't be surprised. We should be surprised when the world works well with us. That should be the surprise. Not that they don't. All of us are going to deal with authorities that are sinful and imperfect. But please know, I don't think any of you have ever said, in the worst of those circumstances, you know what? All positions of authority should go away. Of course not. We know we need them. We just know we need them to be done well, and all of us are imperfect and sinners. We don't get to decide when authorities are worthy of respect and honor. God has decided that, and he said it's always. So, if that's the case, knowing we're not required to be doormats, but nevertheless may have to bear lumps for honoring the way that God has told us to, we need help because it is not easy. It's already not easy to honor good leaders because we're sinners. It's really hard to honor leaders who are also sinners who are going to be imperfect. We don't honor God well, who's never sinned against us, let alone even the best leaders who are going to fail us. We need the gospel to help us grow in this. And how does it do that? Well, if all these authorities are representative of God, and this command begins with the role of parents, how is it that we have come to be those who can call God Father? It is natural for none of us. It happened naturally to none of us. We are not God's children by natural birth. We are only God's children because of the radical legal action that took place. Somehow, someone with authority declared us to be taken from the kingdom of darkness, from the kingdom that was opposed to God, in a place of death, and transferred us by their power, not ours, to the kingdom of his Son, Colossians says, to a place of life, to be adopted as his children and heirs. That's the only reason we can call him Father at all. It happened naturally to none of us. And so if that's the first and foremost thing I have to face, these authorities are representing to me God's ultimate authority. And if he's starting here with parents, and I'm thinking of him as my father, how did I come to that position? It's only through the incredible work of Christ. Listen to the way Paul describes it in Ephesians 1. Listen to how unnatural it is and how radical it took God to do these things because it couldn't just happen naturally to us. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, to the faithful saints of Christ in Ephesus, Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heaven. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Christ Jesus for himself, according to his favor and will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he favored us within the beloved. We have redemption in him through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. We were predestined before the foundation of the world. So what had you offered? What had you brought to the table at that point? Nothing. Nothing. None of this is based on what we achieved, what we deserve. It's all based on God graciously giving us what we don't deserve. Adoption when we deserved execution. And so if that's how it happens through this passage of Christ. And we see in Hebrews, he's the perfect son, perfectly honoring his Father. And through that, as our high priest, he represents us. So we can be treated as the perfect son as well. Hebrews 5, verse 1. Every high priest taken from among men is appointed in matters pertaining to God for the people, to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he also is clothed with weakness. Because of this, he must make an offering for his own sins as well as for the people. No one takes this honor on himself. Instead, a person is called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not exalt himself to become a high priest, but God, who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father," also says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During his earthly life, he offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears. With loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was the son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. After he was perfected, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. He was the son. He learned obedience. Doesn't mean he was disobedient and changed. He fulfilled his mission. The longer he was on earth, he realized, this is what God's calling me to do, and then reach perfection, not because he got rid of imperfections. I mean, he reached the goal God had for him, to be the perfect son in our place. And because of that, Paul can say this to us in Galatians 4, in the same way we also, when we were children, were in slavery under the elemental forces of the world. When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is what moves us out of ourselves to want to say, even if I'm dealing with imperfect authority, they represent my loving Father who gave his Son to bring me from death to life, to adopt me so I could be called a perfect son. I have access to God so much that it's the same as Christ's access. I can say, "Abba, Father," and he hears me just as he heard Christ. If that's what he's given me, if that's what he sacrificed to bring me to himself, why can I not realize that it is honoring to him for me, even if I suffer, to suffer like Christ? This is your respect to these figures he put in place to care for us, even when they don't do it perfectly. It is a joy not to put myself first, but to put others first, because that is how God brought me to himself. And when I realize all the blessings I have as a son, and ladies, that includes you too, the sons inherited, that's what it's talking about. If I have all these blessings I possess as an heir, then I don't have to make everything about whether I get recognition here and now, this side of heaven. I'm going to get recognition beyond what I deserve, as one God sings over in the new heavens and new earth, because of what Christ has done for me. That is why we can honor imperfect people the side of heaven, to thank our perfect God for bringing us to himself.